say, I am pure, I have done no wrong, I am clean, I am free from sin. And Elihu rebukes Job's line of reasoning. And of course, verses 14 to 13, Elihu basically spoke, or God spoke through Elihu. He was the voice of conscience, because God still speaks through our conscience. God speaks through dreams and through vision and vision of the night and in deep sleep and slumber of their beds. And when I look at that, the way that God speaks, the way that God reveals His purpose, if you look at all those things, verses 14 to 30, you can see that it is being described as the passive mode of man. What do I mean by that? That God often speaks when you are passive. When you know how sleep is described as something similar to death, because you are asleep, you're fully kind of unaware of what is going on around you, and in your dream God will speak, just like how He spoke to Joseph. You know, in your conscience He will plant something. He will reveal visions to you in the night, that vision that Liz was sharing. That's how God speaks, in our deep sleep, when we are in a point of surrender. But if you're in the midst of struggling, trying to understand, oh, trying to make sense, Lord, what's going on, what's going on? And you keep asking and yelling God for answers, very often you're not going to hear God answering back to you. God will probably say to you, just chill out, relax, don't be too noisy, it's irritating. No, I'm just pretending, because that's exactly what happened to me. When I was 11 years old, I come from a family of eight, and my dad was diagnosed with lower spine cancer. And when he was diagnosed about that, there was no cure. And so I come from a very strong Christian family, and my whole church was praying, my pastor was praying, we'd go to visit the hospital praying, the whole family praying, and in our morning devotions we prayed. My mom was a very strong Christian, very strong faith. And we're all praying. 3 months after diagnosis, he passed away. And I was 11 years old. How does an 11-year-old process the passing of a 52-year-old father? How do you do that? And I had all the questions before God. I asked God, why? You know, like, why? I remember going to the market, buying food for dinner that night when my dad died. And because being the youngest, you become kind of like the runner of the family. Like, oh, you go get this, and you go get some milk, and you go get some dinner so that we've got something to eat. And I remember going to the shops, I was crying and bawling, and the shop people were like, what's wrong with you? What's happening? Oh, my dad died today. And I was just crying, and all these questions and all the why, and my internal struggle and turmoil. Why? And after I poured out my heart and ran out of tears, I heard this very quiet, conscience-speaking voice in my head. Why not? Why not? That was big. I was like, oh my God. Why should it be someone else's father and not yours? That's what you're saying. Like, why my father? Like, that's my friend's father. Like, it's basically that conscience was convicting me. Why not? Why should it be someone else's father and not yours? But it took years for me to understand that. But one of the greatest comfort that my mother gave all of us eight children was Romans 8:28. Kids, we will never understand what happened to your father, no matter how much we prayed. Just a matter of 3 months, he passed away. But one thing I know, that all things work together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. 10-15 years later, after my dad died, I have met people who lost parents and they're still not over it. It's still very raw. And I think, I'm not being dismissive about that, but what I'm saying is that it will take time, it will take years for us to understand Romans 8:28. And I'm so blessed. I have come to terms and understood that way, way, years later in my life. I look back now and I go, oh God,
You are so good to me. I can't complain. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. God speaks. And verse 31 to 33, we need to be attentive. Pay attention. We need to listen. All right, let's jump verse chapter 34, 1 to 37. I'm summarizing it by saying, Elihu declares that Job has challenged God's integrity by claiming that it does not pay to lead or live a godly life. Job is basically saying that God is not fair, because if he is fair, why is this happening to me? My children, my wealth, everything. Verses 5 and 6 calls him to say to himself, I am righteous before God, but God has taken away my right. He's taken everything. I am pure, I am clean, I am righteous. And yet, Elihu responded to that conversation that Job had within himself and his three friends. And first he spoke and addressed the three friends and Job, which signifies speaking to a wider audience in verses 1 to 15. The critical issue that Elihu was trying to address here is the issue of the justice and the goodness of God. That was what was in question between the three friends and Job, is the justice and the goodness of God. How can a just God allow this to happen? How can a good God allow this to happen? That was a similar question the day that my dad died. How can a just God, how can a good God do this to my family of eight? And I remember more questions that came to my mind was like, Lord, how am I going to finish my studies? Because I was only at the equivalent of like, you know, probably like year 10 at that time, or year 9 or something like that. In the Philippines, we have a different system. You only go through 4 years of secondary schooling. So I was first year. How am I going to finish studying? How can a single mom, homemaker, because you're raising up eight kids, afford to bring, to send kids to university as a single mother? But out of the eight of us, except one, who I have a brother who's got a disability, all seven of us graduated university with my single mom's perseverance and resilience. So Elihu wanted to address the friends about the justice and the goodness of God. He spoke to a wider audience to unpack about this. So in verses 2 to 4, Elihu said, hear my words, listen to me. If you claim that you are wise because you are old, I want you to listen to me, because this is what I have to say. You guys have made serious accusation that God is not just and that God is not good. And what he is trying to say in verse 10 and 11 is that God is good and he cannot do no wrong. He is good. He can do no wrong. God is God, and he's the God of truth, and God will not do anything that is wicked. Now, how does that sit, you think, with Job and his three friends in verses 12 to 15? So he spoke on that wider audience level. But then later on, he moved into a bit more personal. So he spoke directly to Job of Job's accusation about the justice and the goodness of God. And Elihu wanted to just kind of like confront and rebuke Job, because Job has condemned the righteous, almighty, all-powerful, sovereign God. Verse 16 to 17, Elihu said to Job, will you condemn him who is righteous and mighty? God does judge justly, and he doesn't play any favoritism in verses 18 and 19. No uncertainty either. You don't have to be ignorant about these things. God is going to reveal his purpose and his will and his justice. And it is no secret. Everyone can see it, and it will be fully revealed in the right time. But, Job, you must repent. Turn away from all this personal conversation and the things that are going on in your head. Repent what you said about God. And he said basically to Job in verses 34 to 37, unless you repent, unless you continue in this cycle of spiritual pride that I am righteous, I am clean, God is wrong, I am right. If you continue in this cycle, it will take you into a downward spiral. But if you repent, the Lord will vindicate you and the Lord will listen if you repent. You know how important that is in repentance? If you want to see someone change genuinely, repentance is needed. You can put on spirituality. You can put on going to church. You can put on anything, come to Bible study or anything like that. All this can be put on. But unless there is repentance where it enables you to turn 180 degrees from your old ways, there will be no blessing in it. Let's move on to chapter 35, verses 1 to 16. Elihu urges Job to wait patiently for the Lord. Who loves waiting? Especially in supermarkets, restaurants. You can talk to my wife. I have very limited patience in restaurants. I confront the waiters and the waitresses, not confronting a bad one. I say, excuse me, with a smile. I ordered blah, blah, blah. I've been waiting. The worst thing was when we were in Zambia in Africa. We went to an Indian restaurant for one of our special, maybe birthday or something like that. We ordered, and I kid you not, we waited 1.5 hours. We nearly leave the premises after 1.5 hours. Like, you can only drink so much water. And you can only drink so much lemon lime bitters or anything like that. But 1.5 hours, that's too much, too long. I don't like waiting. And I think most of us can identify that sometimes, you know, waiting brings out the worst in us. You know, oh my goodness, the irritation and all that. And yet, Job needed to wait patiently for the Lord. It wasn't like an instant thing that his suffering was resolved. So let's unpack. Verses 1 to 4 really is the big, big question of what is the point of being good? You know, in chapter 1 and 2 in Job, we can read that Job was good. He lived a righteous life, offered offering every day for each of his kids. And really, he was doing all of that. And then these things happened to him. What is the point of being good? Don't you think that's a valid question? It is, isn't it? It is a very valid question. But is that the right question? Is that the right question? You know? Do you think this to be just? This is what happening to me. This is Job. It is my right before God. What advantage have I to live with being good? How am I better off than if I had sinned? This is the internal conversations and the responses of Job to Elihu. And Elihu wanted to just say to Job, Job, you know what? This may be the things happening to you, but God will turn it around. Just be patient. Wait. But sometimes we can't wait in our own lives. And Elihu was basically saying, it is the wrong question to ask in verse 5 to 8. That's how he answered Job. And he basically lifted Job's downward spiral internal conversation into a more transcendent conversation. He said, consider the transcendence of God and his dwelling place. It is beyond your reach, Job. God lives beyond human mortals. He kind of like lifted, you know how sometimes if you continue to wallow in your own circumstances, it's so difficult to see the light at the end of the tunnel. It is very difficult to look up and see what even it is the purpose that God has for your suffering. And so Elihu wanted to take that out and lifted Job's thoughts and conversation into the majesty and the power of God and the transcendence of God, that he is beyond human comprehension. And the second is that don't expect an answer immediately, verses 9 to 16. They cry out, but he does not answer. But the bottom line there in verse 10 is that they are not exercising faith. I was actually exploring that. What made Elihu say that? That no matter how much you cry to the Lord and there's no answer, the point of some scholars' writings is that it's really important that when we cry to the Lord, that we cry in faith. That is the missing element. You can cry out your heart out, But if you're not crying in faith, that would be a missing element. And the way it shows in verse 10, where is God my maker? Don't you think that establishes a relationship between the creator and the creation? There is a relationship there. Where is God my maker who gives me songs in the night so that he will be comforted? That is a cry of faith that is necessary. Because a seeking heart that longs for God will receive the comfort and the grace of God. Chapter 36, 1 to 21. I'm going to speed up now. Just hang in there. Elihu believes that God is disciplining Job. Verses 1 to 4, we can see there that a God-given defense of God's justice, because Elihu wanted to make sure that he defends the character and the very nature of God rather than just pointing a finger at God all the time. Because it's so easy to point a finger at God. Hey, you did this to me, God. You allowed this to happen to me. And Elihu was compelled to defend the justice of God in front of his friends. He said in verses 1 to 4, bear with me and I will show you. Listen to me, I have something to say on God's behalf. He said, I get my knowledge from afar. He must have a strong belief and faith in God. He ascribed righteousness to God, the maker and the creator of the universe. And he said to them, my words are not false, they are true. And he also went on to say that one who is perfect is with you. That's not Hazel. One who is perfect is with you. That's what kind of like what he wants to reassure Job and his friends. Verses 1 to 21, we can summarize it by looking at these two aspects. First is that God acts powerfully and justly on people. Why? Because God is mighty and he does not despise or look down on anyone. He is mighty in strength of understanding. If he is able to create the universe with so much intricacy, that is the strength of God and God's understanding. He gives the afflicted their right blessing, their right appointed time. That's the God that we serve and we believe. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous. Kings on the throne he sets forever, and they will be exalted according to his purposes. Kings may rise and fall, but it is God that establishes authority. And that's what Elihu wanted to say into that conversation. And the second aspect is that the just discipline of God is outlined here in verses 8 to 10. Suffering often brings out pride and rebellion in our hearts. It depends on how we respond and how we view it. In Hebrews 5:8, Jesus suffered in obedience but did not sin. And one thing I want to say is that Job's friends basically said that Job was suffering because he had sinned. But Elihu says Job sinned because he was suffering. And those are two different things. Those are two different things. Jesus suffered just like you and me. He was tested just like you and me. He was tempted just like you and me. And yet he did not sin. We need to be careful that as we go through suffering, that we don't sin as we are suffering. Does that make sense? Two possible responses here with regards to God in chapter 36, verses 11 to 15. The first one, we can respond positively. Those who listen and serve him are richly blessed. Not just blessed in material things, blessed in spiritual things, in emotional, in psychological, in every way. There is blessing in that. When I look at my life and the way the Lord have journeyed with each of my siblings, and the rich blessing of God, I cannot accuse God of anything. I cannot accuse God of anything. The negative is that those who refuse to listen will perish and die without understanding and knowledge. And so Elihu appeals to Job in verses 16 to 25. Elihu's personal address to Job. And he was basically saying, Job, remember, God is wooing you out of your distress. God is wanting to take you out of the mouth of distress and of your misery in verse 16. Be careful, Job. And what he was basically saying is that our language is important. What comes out of our mouth, what comes out of us when we are suffering is very important. Does cursing come out? Does accusation come out? We need to be aware and we need to be careful as we suffer, how we respond. And finally, the cosmic power of the sovereign God is the only one that can bring about cosmic justice to reality. And he spoke about that in verses 22 to 33. Finally, 36 and 37, we're in the home run. Elihu argues that humans can hardly expect to understand God's way of administering justice on earth, mercy on earth, and the way he blesses abundantly. We can never understand that. You know, we cannot compare ourselves. Oh, why is he looks like more blessed than I am? We have no way of kind of questioning God about that, because God deals the way he wants to deal with us, because the way he deals with us is very unique. The way he deals with me is very different to the way he deals with you. The way I come to a point of understanding how the death of my father impacted me would be very different in the way he deals with you, with any loss that you have of a loved one. And yet God acts powerfully in the world, and we need to just have that resolve that he acts powerfully in the world. And there are two themes here. One is the sense of mystery of the wonderful and awesome, and the scholar uses beyondness of God. It's a beyond comprehension, beyond human understanding, beyond anything earthly, beyond universe. That is the beyondness of God. If you really begin to understand who God is. And second is the explanation and teaching, which is really a brief indication of the purpose as to why the Lord rules and governs the world as he does. We will never understand that. God acts in power for blessing and for judgment. He said, behold, God is great and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. No one can understand. Elihu was talking about the process. If you look at, I read this through verse by verse from 26. Elihu was basically talking about the whole process of condensation and precipitation and evaporation and all these things. Scientists have discovered and have a theory at explaining this, but they don't know how it's caused. They can understand and explain condensation. They can explain the process, but they will never get to the bottom of it, of why it is happening. And that was what Elihu was talking about. Why is he doing that? Why was he doing that? Because he wanted to convey to Job the power, the majesty, and the magnificence of God. And he said, Job, this is what I want you to listen and understand. And so he appeals to Job very personally. He said, hear this, Job. Stop and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know how God controls the clouds and the lightning flashes and the rain and the snow that falls or anything like that? How the clouds hang in poise? How many of you have experienced the very first time going on a plane and looking at the clouds? For the first time. Can you remember the first time you went on a plane? And you go, oh my goodness, I want to slide down in one of those clouds. It is incredible. And Elihu was basically trying to draw Job's focus and attention into the cosmic power of God. And then he asked, can you join him in spreading out the skies? Can you do exactly the same? Do you have the capacity to do that? And of course, the answer is no. Let me conclude by saying all these things. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar did not interrupt Job in his internal processes and conversation about his suffering. In fact, they added to the injury. Job did not interrupt Elihu either. And yet God has not been silent. He speaks through your pain. And you can read that in verse 32 to 30, chapter 32 and 33. God is not unjust in chapter 34. He will eventually strike the wicked. And chapter 35, righteous living is not pointless. Because in comparison to God, we are really insignificant. And so all we have to do is just to live according to his purpose. We are in no place to criticize God. And he said to Job and his friends, remember to fear him. Revere him. He is so awesome. He is so powerful. And Elihu also claimed to speak with the authority of the breath and the voice of God as a prophet. And he spoke as God's prophet, preparing the way in chapter 38 when God is about to speak and appear in the story in chapter 38. Let me finish by this saying here, that Elihu's speeches ring with incredible truth desperately needed by any of us who is going through suffering. Let me close in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, for the lessons that we can learn from the life of Job and his friends. Lord, we relate to some of those questions that these friends have, and for many of us, we've been through those trials and through those sufferings, and there are times, Lord, that what came out of our mouth was not really good because we accuse you of unjust and not being fair or not being good and question your goodness. But Father, I just pray that from here on, Lord, you will give us the wisdom, the divine wisdom, to understand these things. Because earthly wisdom often falls short. So Lord, we look to you. We are excited to continue to hear what you have to say in this story next week. And we thank you, Lord, for the time that we've shared today. As we leave, be with us for the rest of the week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.